Well, this evening we are going to consider some words of the Apostle Paul that are found in the chapter that was read earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and particularly verses 9 to 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 9 to 11, where Paul writes, "For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed." It is particularly those words in verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Now, these are not the words of a new Christian. These are the words of a Christian leader who has been converted for many years and who has served the Lord and suffered for the Lord in his ministry of taking the gospel, especially to the Gentiles. And he speaks of his consciousness of God's grace. He is the man that he is because of his experience of God's grace in the past and in the present. And I want us to think about these words and what Paul was saying and how those words speak to us as well. He was writing this letter to a church which had many struggles. It's a long letter, and there were lots of problems that Paul was dealing with in the church in Corinth. And one of them was that there were people who were denying the resurrection, particularly the resurrection of the body. They were in a Greek world, and the Greeks believed in the immortality of the soul, but they spoke about the body as being the prison house of the soul. But Paul is making clear that the Christian gospel speaks about a physical resurrection. And he reminds them of the message that he preached to them when he came to Corinth, so that they will no longer waver and give way to doubt and uncertainty. He reminds them of the message, as he says in verse 11, that you believed. And the tense is speaking about a single decisive moment when they put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, as they received the message which Paul was preaching. And so they'd received that at the beginning, and now that faith was being shaken. And he says that that faith was founded on certain historic events, the facts of the gospel. In verse 3, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, that he died, was buried, and rose again on the third day." And then he goes on to speak about the eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus, and particularly about the apostles. An apostle was somebody who was an eyewitness of the resurrection. Those who had followed Jesus through his ministry saw him alive after his death. And they also received the message which they preached direct from him. And in order to underline the importance of this, Paul speaks about his own experience. There's an autobiographical note in what he writes. For he says that, "Last of all, he appeared to me as to one abnormally born, for I am the least of the apostles." And he goes on to speak in the words we're going to look at this evening about his conversion, about his call to be an apostle, and about his ongoing labor as an apostle. It's really a help, isn't it, to catch a glimpse of the man behind the message, the man behind all these letters that we have in the New Testament. And he's really telling them that he has been saved by the same gospel and by the same Lord that he has proclaimed to them. There's no difference between a Christian leader like Paul and Christians who have believed his message. And the key word in what he has to say is the word grace. For by the grace of God, I am what I am. So let's think first about his conversion, about how he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Saviour and Lord. And it happened when he was travelling from Jerusalem to Damascus. And it was a very dramatic conversion. Paul was a persecutor of the church. He describes himself in one of his letters as a violent man. And he was really determined, he tells us in one of his testimonies in the book of Acts, to do everything possible to oppose the name of Jesus Christ. And so he got authority from the leaders in Jerusalem to go to Damascus in Syria in order to find Christians, both men and women, to take them prisoner and to bring them back to Jerusalem. Now, the journey from Jerusalem to Damascus was very difficult. As the crow flies, it's only 130 miles. But in order to travel by road, even now, between those two cities, takes a long time. It takes something like 24 hours by road to go from Jerusalem to Damascus. I don't know how long it took Paul to cover something like 1,800 miles of that journey. But such was his hatred of Jesus and the hatred of the church and of Christians that he was willing to undertake that long and hazardous journey in order to arrest them and then to bring them back on the return journey to put them into prison in Jerusalem. And it was as he was on his way, as he had nearly got to Damascus, that suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground. And he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He was persecuting Christians, but the Lord tells him, "It's me that you're opposed to." And Saul realized that he was speaking to a divine person, because he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he received the answer, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Here is a voice which speaks with authority. It humbles him to the ground, and it changes him. In fact, when he gets up and opens his eyes, he is blind, and he has to be led by the hand into Damascus. Here this determined man, this violent man, is rendered helpless by the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who humbles him into the ground. And that's why he says that he was last of all for the Lord to appear to. The Lord appeared to him. And he says, as to one abnormally born. It's a word which could be translated abortion. It's a term of abuse. He's saying, "I'm the miscarriage of the apostolic family." And he says, "I don't even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." He was led to Christ by sudden power, rather like a premature birth, a violent and unnatural entrance into the apostolic band. He was alive, but only just, and scarcely worthy of the name of man, or indeed apostle. And he says, "I wasn't sufficient. I was undeserving. It was all of his grace." Now, he wasn't questioning his apostleship. He knew that he truly was an apostle. But he's saying the way in which he became an apostle was unusual. It was unique. And he was very conscious that he didn't deserve to be an apostle because of his persecution of the church and his hatred of Jesus. He had to defend his apostleship often. And whenever he did, he made quite clear that he had all the authority of an apostle. But when he was called, he was humbled in the dust. And he never forgot the grace of God and his own unworthiness. Isn't it an amazing thing that the Lord Jesus Christ called this man Saul of Tarsus? We're familiar with his conversion, this Damascus Road experience. But it was an amazing example of the grace of God which triumphed over his own sin and his own rebellion. He was an enemy of Christ. He was an enemy of the gospel. He was an enemy of the church. He was a man full of hatred. When he writes his letter to the Romans, he says, "For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" He was an enemy. He was hostile in his mind to God. And God could simply have cast him into a lost eternity. That's what he deserved. That would have been just if God had dealt with him like that. But instead he doesn't. And his Son appears to Saul. And he turns him round and he changes him. And it was all of his grace. And he never forgot what he was. You know, it's always good to remember what we were before God called us. If you're a Christian tonight, as you think about your life before you were converted, then you realize that it's only by the grace of God that you are what you are. Paul didn't mind being reminded of the past. It reminded him of the amazing grace that had been shown to him. Sometimes people want to forget their past and minimize their past. And as time goes on, as we gain a certain amount of respectability, there's that sense of saying, "Well, yes, I'll put that behind me." But Paul said, "No, it's good to remember how God was so gracious to me. And I don't deserve to be called an apostle. I don't deserve to be numbered amongst these men or to be called to this task." Sometimes I've heard people saying, "Well, you know, when Saul was converted, the Lord was looking for a man with energy and zeal, and he saw great gifts and potential in Saul." But Saul didn't see it like that. Truly, he was an energetic, dynamic sort of character with great determination. But he saw it all of grace. He deserved nothing from God. He was unworthy. And Jesus had mercy upon him. Is that how you see your own relationship with God? No matter how long you've been a Christian, it is still a cause of amazement to you that God has been gracious to you. Because experiencing forgiveness for our sin doesn't obliterate the memory of our sins. There are things that we have done in our lives, both before we became Christians and afterwards, of which we are deeply ashamed. And God has forgiven our sins, and he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. He remembers them no more, but we remember them. And it reminds us of how amazing God's grace is. Perhaps you struggle with a sense of unworthiness. And behind that is the hope that perhaps one day we shall be worthy. But Paul recognizes that despite all he's done, he's still unworthy. And we need to cope with that sense of unworthiness and to recognize that it is all of God's grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am. It's because of his mercy and kindness to me. And that's true of religious people, people who are brought up in church, not just people perhaps who lived in a family where God was not known and they came to faith later. But it's true of those who have grown up in religious ways, because religion, and Paul was a deeply religious man, but religion is a great enemy of the gospel of God's grace. Religion is all about merit. It's what I do. It's about my prayers. It's about my good deeds. It's about the way in which I live a good life and look forward to receiving a reward. And sometimes religion just doesn't have any place for grace. And it makes us proud. And it's grace that humbles us before the Savior. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Can you say that this evening? Because grace produces self-abasement. It makes us realize, as Paul realized, our unworthiness. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle. John the Baptist, whom Jesus said was the greatest of men born to women. But John said of himself, as he thought about the coming Messiah, he said, "I baptize with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." John didn't think of himself as a great man. "I'm not fit to be that man's servant," he said, "to wash his feet." As one man talks about this sense of unworthiness that Christians have, he said, "Those of his children whom God intends to exalt to positions of honor and power, he often prepares for that exaltation by leading them to such a knowledge of their sinfulness as to keep them constantly abased, realizing what we are of ourselves and how wonderfully gracious God has been is something that's so important in the Christian life. When we look to our own good works and our own righteousness, that leads to boasting and to pride. When Isaac Watts wrote his hymn, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died," he said, "My richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." There's a danger sometimes that having begun with grace, we then begin to build our reputation and to feel, well, now we're better people. We're better than others. Just like the Pharisee in Jesus' parable, "I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men." And we look at people around us and we despise them. That's what the Pharisees did. And he particularly despised the tax collector he'd seen coming into the temple to pray. And that's self-righteousness. And it's proud and arrogant. And we think that we're better. But it's grace that keeps us humble, remembering what we were. And when we see anybody, however deep in sin they may have sunk, we can say with all our hearts, "There, but for the grace of God, go I." The only difference between me and them is the wonderful grace of God in Jesus Christ. And what I've experienced, they can experience too. Now, the message about God's grace is not a message that is welcomed by all people. One of our hymns says, "Grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear." That's true for a believer. It's a glorious thing. It's a lovely theme. It thrills our hearts. But Paul once hated it. And in the time of Jesus' ministry, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law hated it. They hated the fact that Jesus welcomed sinners and he ate with them because they were self-righteous legalists. And they were proud men, and all the things they did by their giving of alms and praying and fasting was done to be seen by men. But grace is a great leveler. It says we all have the same need. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we all need to know God's grace. And so religious people don't like the message of grace because it gives hope to all. Perhaps they feel that they're somehow ahead of others because of the things they've done through their lives. And now these other people are being accepted too. And sometimes those who've been converted may think like that too and almost resent the grace of God. You remember the parable that Jesus taught of the laborers in the vineyard, how a landowner went out and he hired men to work in his vineyard. And some were hired at the beginning of the day and others at different times through the day. And some were hired at the 11th hour and they went to work just for 1 hour. But each of them was promised a day's wage, a denarius. And when the time came to pay the men at the end of the day, that's how the day laborers were treated. They got their wage at the end of every day. The master brought those who had been hired last, and they all received a denarius, and then the others. And when those who had worked all day saw it, they began to grumble against the landowner. This is what they said: these men who were hired last worked only 1 hour. And they said, you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. We worked all day. We expect more. And the master said to them, were they envious because of his generosity? He'd chosen to give those who'd worked just 1 hour the same as he had given them, but he paid them a full day's wage. But there are those who resent the grace of God, those who become Christians late in their lives, and they receive the same blessing, the same reward as those who have known the Lord through many, many years. But that's the message of grace. It gives hope to everyone. It's never too late for us to call on God and to look to him for forgiveness and acceptance and peace because of his grace. And he doesn't treat us as our sin deserves. And in grace, the Lord graciously condescends to us. And he encourages those who are deep stained in sin. You know, sometimes there are those who have lived a life in the world and in its ways. Sometimes when I read obituaries in the paper and we read about what people have done, sometimes nothing has been done that is of any worth in the sight of God, and it makes sad reading. And yet, you know, it doesn't matter how far we have strayed from God, however deep we may be in sin, we can come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be accepted by him. In fact, Paul, when he wrote to Timothy in his first letter in chapter 1, he talked about his life before he was a Christian and said, I was once a blasphemer and persecutor and a violent man. But I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. Then he says that the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And then he says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom, not I was, I am the worst. I know my heart better than I know your heart. You know your heart better than anybody else. And we know we don't deserve the grace of God, but he says that grace in Jesus was poured out upon him. Mercy and grace like mighty rivers poured incessant from above, the hymnist said. What he's saying is, had I been left to myself, I should have continued a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. It is because of God's grace that I am now an apostle, preaching the faith which I once tried to destroy. And he never ceased to be amazed at that. And he would say to other people, if God can be gracious to me, he can be gracious to you as well. And God displayed his unlimited patience. Paul tried the patience of God, but God in Jesus was wonderfully gracious to him. And so in his conversion and his call to be an apostle, he had experienced the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. But then secondly, he's saying that his present standing was all of grace as well. Because he says, I am what I am by the grace of God. Now as a believer, as a disciple, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he is as dependent upon the grace of God as ever he was. And that teaches us something very important. We never move beyond needing God's grace. As Christians, we struggle with inward doubts, and we struggle with outward trials and experiences. And we need to know where we can stand and find a secure foundation. There are particular trials in Christian service and in Christian ministry. And Paul would have experienced those as he struggled with his own sinful nature, as he realized that his growth in grace was seen so slow. And the devil would come to him as he comes to others who have served the Lord through the years and would be reminded of his failure and the fact that he didn't deserve to be an apostle. No doubt the devil often said, "Why are you an apostle? You persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. You've got no right to be an apostle." And Paul knew that now, every moment of every day, he needed to depend upon God's grace. And we do too. Do you have struggles sometimes? And we have struggles because there's a natural tendency to want to be accepted on merit, to deserve God's blessing. That seems to be the default position of the human heart, that we don't need grace. But we do. And we remember our past sins. And it discourages us. We experience difficulties in the present and struggles. The Corinthians were struggling with what they believed. People had come and sown doubts in their minds. And that growing consciousness of sin. And sometimes we read Christian biographies of certain great men and women of God. And those who write the biographies want to show how wonderful these people were. But sometimes they don't do justice to the fact that all of them were sinners saved by grace. They were what they were by the grace of God. And we tend to think, well, they were better than us. Perhaps they were, but they were still totally dependent upon the grace of God, as Paul was. And they had their struggles inwardly. And it's hard to believe that sometimes. Perhaps you look around at others in the church and you think, well, they don't have the struggles that I have. Don't they? Don't we all have those struggles in the present? One of our hymns says, "And none, O Lord, have perfect rest, for none are wholly free from sin. And those who fain would serve thee best are conscious most of wrong within." Isn't that a strange thing to say? Those who want to be the very best they can be for the Lord are deeply conscious of wrong within. And Paul wants these Corinthians to know that the struggles that they have, he has. And that the grace of God which sustains him will sustain them as well. He wants them to know assurance of faith, to stand on the grace of God. When he writes to Timothy in his second letter, chapter 1, he speaks about his own suffering. And then he says, "Yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him against that day." We need to know who we believe, who we put our trust in, and not to be shaken. The Corinthians were in danger of being shaken from their faith. They had put their trust in the finished, the completed work of Jesus Christ. And the writer to the Hebrews speaks about confidence and assurance, full assurance of faith, in reference to the death of the Lord Jesus, who offered one final sacrifice for our sins. And he says, "Brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, just as the high priest entered the Holy of Holies, carrying blood for his own sin and for the sin of the people, the Lord Jesus Christ entered into the most holy place by his blood, by that new and living way which he opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." Here are people, again, who were struggling. These Hebrew Christians were thinking of turning back. And he says, "No, take your stand on God's grace. Take your stand on what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you and the completed work that he accomplished on Calvary. Keep looking to him. Keep trusting in him. And he will cleanse your guilty conscience, that constant struggle that we have with our own guilt, and enable us to hold unswervingly to the hope we have. And so we need to lean more heavily on God's grace in the present, not to entertain this hope that somehow we'll get to a point where we don't need his grace, but rather, as we see our own sins and sinfulness more clearly, to know that where sin abounds, there God's grace super abounds. There's no end to his grace. And like Paul, it keeps us humble. He was the least, he said, of the apostles, not deserving to be called an apostle because he persecuted the church of God. You see, Christian humility doesn't consist in denying that there is any good in us. God has changed us. He is working in us, and we are becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, even though the work seems so slow at times. But Christian humility doesn't involve denying what God is doing, but being conscious that whatever good things we do are due to the grace of God. It's the fruit of God's grace. The credit doesn't belong to us, but to him. And every moment of every day, we're dependent upon his grace. And he gives and he gives and he gives again. Is that your experience? Not only at the beginning when you first became a Christian, but ever since, every moment of every day, you've turned to God and asked him to have mercy upon you, a sinner, thanking him for the good work he's begun and longing for the day when it will be complete. So God's grace was seen in his conversion, his call to be an apostle. It was seen in his present need of God's grace. And then lastly, it was seen also in everything he accomplished for the gospel. That was all by the grace of God. He says that God's grace was not without effect. He said, "No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." So he's saying God's grace had an effect. It brought about a change in him. It changed him in his priorities. It wasn't a vain thing. It wasn't an empty thing. And he's speaking about the fruits of his ministry, his extensive travels, no longer traveling great distances to persecute Christians, but traveling great distances in order to tell people the good news of the gospel and suffering in the course of that. And he said it's God's grace that made him the man that he was. And he says he worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Grace was the great motivating factor in his life and service for the Lord. Earlier in this letter, he speaks about laying a foundation, and he describes doing it as an expert, a skilled master builder. He laid it carefully. He was thorough. He was careful in what he did. And so those who followed him could build upon that sound foundation. And he says it was all of God's grace. What he did with diligence, and God was pleased to bless him. I wonder, are you determined to serve the Lord with all your strength and all your ability? Sometimes there seems to be a strange apathy amongst us as Christians today. And you think, well, what is it that motivates us? What is it that makes us more urgent and instant in the service of the Lord? And it's grace. It's the experience of God's grace. Paul had made an unpromising start, but it led to a great ministry. And there was superabundant grace working in his life. And it's grace which motivates us. You know, sometimes we try to substitute other things. Sometimes well-meaning Christian leaders tell people what they've got to do. They try to make them feel guilty that they don't do it. They urge people to come to this meeting, come to that meeting, and support this ministry and that ministry. And those exhortations might have their place. But the thing that really moves us is a consciousness of God's grace, of the fact that he's been gracious to us from the beginning of our Christian life, not treating us as we deserve. And every day he's gracious to us, and we love him because of his grace. And that's the motivation to Christian service. There are some branches of the professing Christian church which specialize in making people feel guilty and telling them what they've got to do. But there's no grace there. There's no sense of God's wonderful kindness. And then there are the means of grace. What is it that sustains us in our Christian lives? Well, it's the regular gathering of God's people. And we miss it in this time of the crisis and the virus and the lockdown. But meeting together can be a wonderfully encouraging thing. When I became the director of UFM, and Margaret and I came to the church here at Emmanuel, for the first time for more than a quarter of a century, I had many Sundays when I was not preaching. After a while, Sunday bookings began to come in, but there were many Sundays when I attended the church here at Emmanuel and sat in the congregation, and I really enjoyed that time. Graham Harrison was the pastor at that time, and as I sat in the congregation and took part in the services and listened to the ministry of God's word, one of the things that struck me was the simplicity of Christian worship. The services were very straightforward. Familiar hymns were sung, prayers were offered, the scriptures were read and preached with simplicity. And Mr. Harrison was a very able man, but it was quite clear that he strived to be simple and accessible in his ministry. He could have been very complicated and very intellectual, but he wasn't. He was very straightforward as he expounded the word and fed the sheep. And what struck me as I worshipped in the church here during those months was that that's how God sustains us in our Christian life. It's a washing of water through the word. It's the regular worship of God. Services which in one sense may be not particularly outstanding, but it's like the food that we eat. It's how God sustains us. They're the means of grace, and the corporate gatherings of God's people are the focal point of our life as Christians and our life as a congregation. And we need that, and it becomes a springboard for increasing our love for the Lord Jesus and our desire to serve him. And Paul is saying that God's grace to him had spurred him on, and he worked hard, and he worked as a skilled master builder. He wanted to give the best to God. Do you want to do that? You don't want to offer him less than the best. You want to give him everything you are. That's the command, isn't it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind. And that's what happens when we experience the grace of God. And we want to labor to the point of weariness, but joy in serving, and to take satisfaction in offering the best that we can to God at home, in school, in work, in the community, wherever we are. I enjoy watching the program The Repair Shop on television and watching people who are skilled in particular ways, taking things that have been have suffered through misuse or just through age. And I love watching the skill with which they work. They take something that looks battered and seems impossible to repair. And I love watching them using their skills to restore. And then the joy of the owners as they receive the things that they brought in back in such wonderfully restored condition. And it's the skills of those people that they use to bring pleasure to others. Is that how your Christian life is? You want to use those gifts that God has given as a joyful response to his grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am. It's because of his grace that I love him, and I want to serve him and be everything I can for him. And then Paul says, but it wasn't I, but the grace of God that was with me. That was the motivation. It's not to my credit, he says. It's what God is doing in me. His grace again, the grace that motivates, the grace that inspires. And it was God's grace that made him the man that he was. Grace in conversion. Grace in his call to be an apostle. Grace in the struggles of his ongoing Christian life. Grace in his service for the Lord. And if you look at Paul, you say, why was Paul the man that he was? And he tells us, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Is that your testimony? You are what you are because of God's grace. And it's all of his doing. And the glory belongs to him. In Matthew 25, Jesus describes the great day of judgment when all people will be gathered before his throne. He will separate the sheep from the goats. And he describes those on his right hand being called forward. And this is what the master says to them. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And these people said, but when did we do that? And when did we see you? They're not conscious of it. But you see, it's the reward of grace. Matthew Henry says in one of his comments on a passage, not this passage, that in heaven every hymn will be sung to the tune Grace. And there more than even now, we will say, well, I am what I am by the grace of God. I'm here by his grace. It wasn't me, but it was the grace of God that was with me. What a wonderful testimony that is. It's a Christian testimony. Is it your testimony? I am what I am by the grace of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glimpse we've had of your servant Paul, and for the way in which you dealt with him so graciously, the way the risen and ascended Lord broke into his life, turned him round, and made him a new man, had mercy on him, and called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And we thank you, Father, for all that we benefit from as we read his letters and learn of the truth and of the gospel and are built up in our faith. And we thank you, O Lord, that in all that he did, he was conscious that he did it because of your grace, and that your grace was with him. May each one of us know that grace in our own lives, that you've had mercy on us, even though we don't deserve it, and you've numbered us amongst your people and called you to live for you and to serve you. And we look forward to that day when we shall hear the reward of grace. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. For we ask these things in our Saviour's name. Amen.